gotta make it behave, and somehow the devil took me and he tried to turn me around. He's over everything that's got a name for the realm that won't and worldly fame. If I could still, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Well, I started out traveling for the Lord many years ago. I've had a lot of heartache and I've met a lot of grief and woe. But when I would stumble, then I would humble down. And there I'd say, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now.
I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now.
No, 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 no.
Gotta make it to heaven somehow. Though the devil took me and he tried to turn me around. He's over everything that's got a name. All the wealth I wanted and worldly fame. If I could still, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now.
Above. When the soul needs healing and I begin to feel its power, then I can say, thank the Lord, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now.
Oh, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Gotta make it to heaven somehow. Though the devil took me and he tried to turn me around.
Hello, everyone. I'm Chaplain John McTernan, and this is our Saturday evening, my time show. And as usual, now we have it in two parts. And the first part is about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the second part is open ended. And I'm hooked on that history teaching. I don't even know the name of it. I just saw one of their we played it last week. But anyways, I've got another one. And this one's about the Exodus and Pharaoh and the death of the firstborn. It looked really interesting. So, but anyways, hello. And I want to check to see who's here with me. And we've got Sharon. And I'm going
good evening.
To say Gigi and Randy.
Gigi. Yes, we're here.
Okay.
We're here.
Now, I'd like you to know there are two beautifully colored unknown callers. One is a pinkish light pastels, yellow and with black lettering. And another one is beautiful lime green with tannish background and UC. Unknown caller. So which one is yours?
I have no idea.
You got the green one. It's very bright. I mean, it's a bright lime green. I don't know if I've ever seen it before here. So anyways, I'd love to comment on your colors when you're here.
Thank you.
Then we have Sister Kathy. Hello, Sister Kathy.
Good evening. God bless everybody.
And busy day today. It's kind of awake early again. And then I double booked with tomorrow. I just thought of what I did about tomorrow. But anyways, I did speak at My Shalom, and they really, really, really liked it. Whoop. Rita just snuck in. Hello, Rita.
Good evening, Chaplain John, and hello to everyone.
Okay, hello. Thanks, to sweetie. You. And we're waiting on Paula Jean. The party can't begin until Paula Jean's here. But
and it does man.
Yeah, well, I can't see him, and I can only see the Uber conference room.
Okay.
So, anyways, I did speak on Father's Day because we had the meeting on Saturday, and I got tremendous feedback because I said I'm 51 years with the Lord now. This is my 51st year, and you know I've heard like 50 sermons about Father's Day. There really isn't too much to add after everything I heard about Father's Day in the Word. So I said, this here is going to be about Abba Father's Day. And they really liked it. I got such feedback afterwards. They were really blessed, Sister Kathy, today.
Well, I would have been too if I could have heard it. The microphone wasn't loud enough.
My microphone?
Yeah, even though he adjusted it, it didn't help. And one of the ladies in the comments said, "Administrator, please adjust the Chaplain John's mic."
It was loud there, so, though. I don't know what happened, but it was loud. It was loud there.
Mm-hmm.
But it really went over well. I was so happy with the result. One of the elderly saints there, she's precious in the Lord. She came up to me and she said, "I have love for God as my Abba Father, but I didn't know how to express that."
Mm.
And she said, "Now I know." And that's all this time I needed to know he's my Abba Father. It almost brought tears to my eyes.
That's sweet.
Yeah. Yeah, and they loved the pictures, and I got tremendous feedback from them. So it went very, very good. Sister Sharon, were you trying to watch it also?
No, I didn't even I had no clue that it was going to be televised, and I would have gone over and looked, but I was having a fantastic time watching our celebration of the 250 years for the Army and everything. It's beautiful, wonderful celebration.
Yeah, I spent quite a bit of time also watching it.
What time was the parade?
It started it was all day, but the parade was 6:30.
That's what I thought, because that was a pretty late time. Did anything bad happen?
No.
Dangerous, as far as you know?
No. Oh, no, right. No, not that I'm aware about. The news didn't pick up anything. It was like nothing happened.
I saw where it said they broke ranks in the Capitol building and pushed back the whatever. But I know if they did that, they'll get the same judgment that they gave to the January 6th people.
So, but yeah, it was very, very, very good. And they'll have it again next year, I'm sure. Well, unless you go to be with the Lord, because that's the 250th anniversary there.
Right.
Of the nation. So it went very well. Now, Sister Sharon, how did the event go? Well, first of all, how was the treatment yesterday and how was prayer last night?
Okay, the treatment, here comes Paula Jean. The treatment was, she was so detailed. And, you know, this is the new girl. And she's very, very detailed and was even showing me things that I hadn't been shown before, you know, like what goes on me with the skin graft and stuff. And I'll admit I am quite sore in that area right now. But I have hope, you know, it's been only a few more months and everything's going to be okay.
Oh.
I did get a picture.
Oh.
Yeah. I got a picture taken.
Oh.
And so I could do some preparing. And she actually went over the size difference with me from when it began to now and stuff. So that was very encouraging. And so anyway, that's how that went. And last night we had a wonderful, wonderful prayer time. We really did. And I just want, everybody was just so nice to be there. And I'm going to admit something. I broke down like a sheep, whatever you want to call it, toward the end, you know, thinking about everything that has happened to my family during the last few weeks. And I don't, you know that what happened yesterday, we found out my sister, the one that passed away, her youngest daughter lost the baby in a tube. She had to have emergency surgery.
Oh.
So her name's Michelle. And so, I mean, that kind of like broke the straw that broke the camel's back last night, and I was talking about it, and I just broke down like a cheap shotgun at the end of the program. And ended up turning off the talk. I didn't know when it was time. I didn't know who was here or not here. And I couldn't find my composite, even though I did find it today. It allowed me be able to re-download it and get it. I might get Bobby to print it out for me. But so I was a mess last night toward the end of the program by the time it got done. And I was admitting I was crying. And it was time for people to leave. And I know Paula Jean and the Dev Man just kind of stayed there and hung with me. And Paula Jean just talked away at me. And, I was very upset. And so that really helped. And I don't know if anybody else was still there or not, because I had shut a room down to where I couldn't see who was there or not there. So I just want to thank Abba Father for that. And it was wonderful. And I can't say enough about the love we have for each other in Abba Father. Wonderful.
Who lost the child?
It was my niece. It was my Mary Jane, who passed away. It's a few weeks ago. It's her youngest daughter.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, okay. So it's it's one thing. It just seemed like it's one thing after another, and it was how it goes.
Yeah, yeah. All right. With me, with Pastor Ernie, it went really, really, really well.
Good.
I mean, I think it was one of the better shows we had. And then at the end, he said, okay, he said, I'm going to give you 8 minutes for closing. And then he said to me, I really like the way you close. I really like the way you preach the gospel. So it was quite
awesome.
It was quite a nice compliment that, so then at the end, he jumped in with me and we were both together kind of interacting, preaching. And then the time was the end and boom, the show was over. But, it was good. And it was very encouraging what he said to me.
Yeah. I think that's very good. You just had to feel, I don't want to say special because that's not an appropriate word for this, but you had to feel good about your teaching and your preaching. We always all hear talk about how much we love hearing you teach and preach.
So let me open with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for today, Lord. I thank you for all the blessings today. Thank you for the opportunity to preach your word, Lord. And Lord, I ask for your blessings now as we're going to listen to Oral Roberts and Healing is the Bread for the Children. So I pray that we'll all be blessed, Lord, by his preaching of your word, and that we will have some nice prayer time also about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. For the hour we live in, it's really desperate. So we thank you, thank you, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, Oral Roberts, healing is the children's bread.
What you're about to see was not rehearsed or prearranged in any manner whatsoever, and was recorded on motion picture film and soundtrack as it actually happened before these thousands of people assembled here in the big tent.
And now, ladies and gentlemen, it's my happy privilege and pleasure to present the man that God has raised up with a message for your deliverance. God's man for this hour, the Reverend Oral Roberts.
And now I invite your attention to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, beginning to read at verse 22, a very interesting portion of the Bible. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, unto Jesus, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And now I wish to speak to you on this subject. Healing is not a luxury. It is the children's bread. And you know, when this idea that Jesus did not bring healing as a luxury, but that he was the children's bread began to be spread abroad, there came a little Gentile woman out of the coast of Phoenicia. She had a little demon-possessed child. And she came up and cried to Jesus, Lord, my little girl is demon-possessed. The demon has possessed her and made her what he is. She's not normal in her body or mind or spirit. She's afflicted in mind and soul and body. But the Bible says he answered her not a word. She then turned to his disciples and they thrust her away. She came back to Christ and cried unto him again. He said, Woman, I've been sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But still she held on. And then when she had used every resource and had been rebuffed by Christ and his disciples, she just fell back on the one prayer which always works. She said, Lord, help me. And friends, when you run out of anything else to say, just say, Lord, help me. And that will get the job done. Jesus just can't turn your way. He said, Woman, it is not meet. It's not right to give the children's bread to dogs. Now, this seems like an insult. But really it wasn't, because Jesus is the most courteous of men. It was really an open door. Actually, Jesus was saying, Woman, enter this door, providing she was ready to enter. You see, the Jewish people were thought of as the people of God, and they looked down upon the Gentile race as a nation of dogs because they were pagan, materialistic, vicious in their attitude. They were always fighting and warring, and their brutality was known everywhere. So the Gentiles were known as dogs. He said, Woman, it's not right. You come up here asking for healing for your child. It's not right to take the children's bread and give it to a dog. And then it dawned upon her, the full impact came to her. She said, Lord, I know I'm not a child of God. I know that I haven't been living right. I know that I'm not one of your children. But Lord, if a master in Israel is willing to take the crumbs and the scraps and give it to his little dog under the table. Lord, if I can't have the children's bread, if I can't have a healing that you'd give your children for my child, Lord, may I have a crumb? May I have a crumb for my daughter? He said, Oh, woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. and her daughter was made whole from that hour. Now, she gained something for us. She opened up the world for millions of people who feel that healing is a luxury only for a chosen few. What did she bring to all mankind? First, healing is the children's bread. The second thing that the Syrophoenician woman understood and brought to all mankind through her faith in Jesus Christ is that healing is not only the children's bread so that we can have daily healing, but healing is for everyone who will become one of God's children. Make no mistake about this. When you come to God, you must change your ways. She was heard to say, Lord. And she had never called any man Lord before except Caesar. But now then she transfers her allegiance from a man to Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And make no mistake about it, friends. You may be wicked when you come to God. You may be unworthy of the healing because of your sins. But when you come to him, you must believe him and repent of your sins and become one of his children. Healing is the children's bread. That's right, it is. But it is the children's bread. It's the bread of the children. It is not the bread of the wicked. It is not the bread of the sinner. It is not the bread of the fool who says there is no God. It is the bread of the children. Healing is daily, and healing is for people who become the children of God. And then third, she showed us something that's so highly important for us today. She showed us there is no distance in prayer. Now, she came in behalf of her little girl, who was at home possessed with demons. The child was not present with the Lord. The mother had come to plead the cause of her baby, her own daughter. Her mother came crying, pleading, believing, holding on. Shall we go get the child, Jesus, and bring it to you? No. Oh, woman, he said, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And the daughter was made whole from that hour. When the mother believed, when she held on, Jesus said, oh, woman of great faith. Great faith then is refusing to be denied. It is rejecting the no. It is holding on and saying, Jesus, I will not be denied. That is great faith. A lot of people have some faith. Many people have little faith. For Christ spoke to his disciples once and said, O thou of little faith. He only spoke to two people in the Bible and said they had great faith. One was the Roman army captain, the centurion, who said, Lord, it's not necessary for you to come in my house to heal my servant. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And Jesus said that he had not seen such great faith, no, not in Israel. And the second was this Syrophoenician woman, when he said, oh, woman, great is thy faith. And in both instances, both people, the Roman army captain and the Syrophoenician woman, both of them recognized there is no distance in prayer. There is no distance in prayer. You don't have to go anywhere or be in any specific place. It is not the posture of the body or the location of you in some part of the earth. It is the believing of the heart. It is faith in God. If you believe it, say amen.
Amen.
Healing is the children's bread. There's daily healing for us all. But healing is the children's bread in that we must become God's children to receive it. There is no distance in prayer. And you know, in 1947, when the Lord spoke to me and said, son, from this hour, you will heal the sick and cast out devils by my power. I had no conception of the immensity of God's plan. I didn't know how good God is. I didn't know how big God is. I didn't know that I could step out and someday I would stand before an assembled multitude like this and be preaching to millions of people in their homes through television. I didn't know that I would stand up and I could say that healing is for everybody. I didn't know that. I didn't know whether God would offer healing to everyone or not. But as I began to read the Bible and study Jesus, I began to realize that Jesus doesn't do something just for one person, but what he does, he offers to all mankind. And you know, when I stand up here and tell you that God will save you, God will heal you, God will bless you, God will do these wonderful things for you no matter who you are or where you are, it makes me feel as tall as a mountain. Or it just makes me feel good. Just thrills me to know the God I serve, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, loves you so very much. And if Jesus loves you so very much, surely you are ready now to believe him, to receive him, and to receive the healing for body, mind, and soul that God has for you. Would you reverently bow your heads, please? But now, while every head's bowed, take the first step, please, in his name. I want every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl who believes in my prayers, and you want my prayers for your soul to be saved, that you might become one of God's children. You want me to pray for you to be saved now. Take the first step, please, in his name right now, and raise up your right hand quickly. Raise your hands up high, please, up high. Raise your hands up high, please. Literally hundreds of people. Take your hands down. Now you've taken the first step, will you take the next? I want every man, woman, boy, and girl, without exception, who raised your hand for me to pray for you to be saved in this service, take the second step, please, in his name right now, and stand on your feet for my prayer. Please stand right now. And they're getting up all over this audience. That's wonderful. Keep getting up. Keep getting up. People keep getting up. There's so many of you tonight that need to stand and give your heart to God. Keep getting up, please. Remain standing. Every head bowed except the people standing, and you look on me. I'm so glad you're standing. This is God's night to save you. We have a place in front of me here at the platform where you may come up and stand, and I'm going to pray for your soul. Don't sit back down, but step out in the aisle and come down in front of me, please, for prayer. Come on. And they're coming down every aisle. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. And now, while these many hundreds of people come down the aisle to stand before me to pray the sinner's prayer, I want you there in your home to join them with me. I want you to give your heart to God. It's not hard. If you're sincere, if you'll pray sincerely and believe in the Lord, he'll save you, and he'll save you now. Each one of you standing in front of me, raise your right hand. Please raise yours there in your room. Let's all pray together. Ready? O Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I repent of my sins and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I receive him as my personal Savior. Live for him forever. In his name, amen. If you meant it, say amen. Say praise the Lord. And listen to me. If there in your room you feel better, you feel good in your heart, you feel that wonderful spirit of Jesus, and you feel he saved you, would you please take a moment to write me a letter? Say, Brother Roberts, I was saved through your prayer. Just write me, Oral Roberts, Tulsa, Oklahoma. I want to know about it. And I'll write you a good letter and encourage you and tell you how you may know you're saved and tell you how to stay saved the rest of your life. My address is Oral Roberts, Tulsa, Oklahoma. I'm anxiously waiting to hear if you got saved. Now I'll be back in a moment to pray for the sick. I'm ready now to start praying for the sick in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I would like to point out that we believe in medical science just as you all do. We believe that people should do for themselves, for them, and what they know to do. But we also believe that God heals by prayer. He's called me to pray for people, and I thank God for all the people he's been healing in this campaign. I ask you to open your heart. God can heal you there in your chair here in the audience. He can heal you there in your room or your home. Let's open our hearts and believe Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you believe that, audience? Say amen.
Amen.
Good, I'm ready to pray. William Brooke of Taft, California. Hello, Bill.
Hi.
A ruptured disc in your back. What's that?
Well, I don't know. It's just a ruptured disc, all I know, and it's very, very painful. I'm down sometimes. I have to have help getting up, and I'm just practically disabled at times.
Bill, do you have faith?
Yes, I do.
Put your hand on your back. That's what it takes, is faith in God. Lord, heal him. Bend over and touch the floor in Jesus' name. You can do it by his help. Oh, brother, you really can. Bill, how long has it been since you did that?
It's been quite a while.
Been quite a while. Did you have any pain when you've been over there?
No, I never.
God bless you. I'm just so proud to hear it. Praise God. Amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a hand offering, will you? Lady, who are you?
Doris Satora from Ventura.
And you're a member of the Lutheran Church?
Yes.
We're so pleased you're here.
And I'm so glad to be here. We look forward to it so long, my husband and I.
Oh, your husband?
And my pastor told me to come.
Your pastor of the Lutheran Church told you to come. Well, now, why did he do that?
Because he has faith. He said you were truly a man of God.
Well, give him my sincere thanks for such kind words.
His name is Reverend Doley.
Well, I'm so proud to hear that, and give him my sincere greetings in Jesus' name. Now, I understand that you're afflicted in your body, you're crippled in your spine. Feeling is gone from your hands and face. Is it a form of paralysis?
No, not entirely. I can't comb my own hair. I can't button. I can't do things like that. And I have no feeling, Brother Roberts. That's the most important thing.
Yes.
I burn myself, and I have no feeling. I don't know when I burn it till I see the blister.
Oh, and that's why you have the blisters on your hands now.
My face, I don't feel.
You feel
my
nothing
neck,
in your
the
face?
My breast and both hands. And it's a spreading disease.
Jesus, hear me. And heal. Heal! Life is coming into you. Open and close your hands. Hold them up. Open and close them. Oh, it's got to come. Then's when I felt it. Then, when I touched your face, I feel it again. It's coming into your face, coming into your hands. It's coming in. Ma'am? Yes, it feels good. The moment I touched you on the side of the face, I knew it was coming.
Thank you, Jesus.
Sister, I'm more thrilled than you are to know that this power can be transmitted from a Christian to another person. It just thrills me to see you getting healed. And sister, you're getting healed.
Thank you.
And that feeling really feels good, does it?
Yes.
Oh, praise God.
Thank you, Jesus.
And God bless your pastor and your church and you. And I'm so pleased.
I'll tell him.
Yes, yes, God bless you. Oh, praise God. Little lady, are you up here by yourself? You're here by yourself, and tell me what's wrong, Judy.
I have a dislocated hip.
How long has your hip been dislocated?
Oh, about 5 months, I think.
5 months, and how did it happen?
The adrenaline gland isn't functioning properly, and it's not lubricating the joint, and it's slowly slipping out, and the bone is slowly slipping out of place.
You sound like a doctor.
The doctor told me.
I see. You are Judy Tinker?
Yes.
2054 Woodland Road,
right.
Santa Ana, California?
Yes.
Is that right? Do you believe God can heal that dislocated hip?
Oh, I know he will. I've seen so many people heal.
You know he will?
Yes.
Oh, fine. Put your hand on your hip, little lady. Audience, pray with me. Jesus of Nazareth, we ask for the healing miracle for thy child. Heal the gland and heal the dislocated hip. Raise your legs up and down one at a time, please. Why are you smiling?
I know it. I felt it. I know it happened. I can't get up. I know it happened.
Well, you want to do that again?
Oh.
Does that feel that wonderful?
Oh, yes.
Well, let me see you walk right off, just perfect and normal. How about that? Well, let's give the Lord a praise, will you? This young man, 29 years old, stuttered. Jesus, will you heal the stuttering tongue? Ernest, how long have you stuttered and stammered?
Since I was a child.
What?
Since I was a child.
You still stutter, don't you?
Some.
It's been pretty embarrassing, I guess.
It has.
Are you able to hold your job?
Yes.
What do you do?
Cabinet work.
You do cabinet work. You don't have to talk too much to people.
No.
Therefore, you can hold that kind of a job. God, you just hear me for this man. Oh. Dear God. Ernest Stewart. Tell me your name.
Ernest L. Stewart.
Open your eyes and say it.
Ernest L. Stewart.
Say, I will talk.
I will talk.
And not stutter.
And I will not stutter.
I'm free.
I am free from stuttering. Praise the Lord.
How do you feel?
Wonderful.
Makes you feel good?
Amen.
Do you know how many people here? Thousands of people, and you usually get scared.
10,000 people.
You get scared in crowds. You can't talk.
Amen.
Here you're talking for all this crowd.
That's right.
How you feel?
Wonderful.
Wonderful.
I feel free.
Feel free?
That's right.
How's your tongue feel?
My tongue feels loose.
Feels loose. Well, sir, I'm just so proud to hear it. God bless you, and go serve him with all your heart. Don McCracken of Fullerton, California, member of the Four Square Gospel Church. He has a rheumatic heart, and he's hard of hearing. We're going to pray for Don at this time. Audience, lay your hand on the back of the chair as a point of contact, as if your hands were upon Don. Oh, God, we pray for the rheumatic heart. We ask that it be healed in the name of Jesus. We ask that you open his ears and heal the heart of... Don, you're really hard of hearing. Come here. I didn't know it was so serious till I put my hands on you. Jesus of... some hearing came in your left ear. Real good. Turn around, son. We'll see. Put your finger in your right ear first. Give us your name and address.
Don, 215 North Berkeley, Fullerton, California.
And your name?
Don McCracken.
Now put your finger in this ear. Now say, I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord.
Now take your hands out and repeat after me. I love you, Jesus Christ.
I love you, Jesus Christ.
With all my heart.
With all my heart.
Praise God.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Son, did you know you were hearing a whisper then? Whisper?
Yes.
I was about 8 feet away. Was it clear?
Yes.
Step right over there where those boys are. Say, I love you, Lord. Amen. Praise God. Are you hearing me all right, son? Come back over here. Did you hear that whisper all right?
Yes.
Say, praise God.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
How you feeling your soul?
Fine.
Are you a Christian?
Yes, I am.
You really working for God?
Yes.
What are you going to do for the Lord?
I'm going to try and work for him.
Try and work for him. God bless you. Let's raise our hands now and just praise the Lord a minute, please. Friends, I come to the moment now which gives me such great personal pleasure to reach forth my hand and pray for you there in your home. Yes, I wish that you could be here in person in the tent, but if you cannot come to our meetings in person, let me have this opportunity to pray for you in Jesus' name. There's no distance in prayer. I can pray here. God can heal you there, providing we believe. Now, Lord, I come to thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Honor now the prayer of thy humble servant and fill this place with thy healing virtue and delivering power. Let the Spirit of God come upon the people and heal them. From the crown of their head, the soles of their feet. And now, my brother, I reach forth my hand to pray for you. In the name of Jesus, be healed. Be healed and set free. My sister, in the name of Christ, be healed. Be healed in your body from sickness and disease and fear. Young man, young woman, be healed and set free by the power of the name of Christ. Would you put your hand on your little child or baby so I can pray for it now? Lord, let the healing virtue of Jesus, the holy child Jesus, heal this child. Heal it, Lord. Raise it up and make it whole and set it free by your power. Friends, I believe God. I feel his healing power. God's there healing you right now. Everybody, just lift your hands. Let's just praise him right now. You praise him there. And let's believe together that the mighty work is done. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Friends, I've just never been so happy in my life that I have the privilege of preaching the gospel on television. Really, I think one of the reasons God gave man the genius to invent television is for the gospel's sake. For I feel that the only way we'll ever reach the masses is through television. So I'm delighted. I'm just so grateful to God for giving us television. I'd like to take a moment and read some of the wonderful letters that I'm getting every day and every week. Here's one. A nurse writes, "Brother Roberts, I was on a case when the doctor arrived. I was watching your program from your big tent and asked the doctor to listen and to watch when you prayed for the unsaved and the sick. He was gloriously saved and feels now that he can be a better doctor." Isn't that wonderful? Another one writes, "Count my whole family in your million soul crusade. We were all saved while watching your program on television." Another one writes, "Brother Roberts, I'm with you all the way in your million souls crusade with my support and prayers." A little boy wrote, said, "Brother Roberts, I never knew God was so good before." Now, that just thrills me. And friends, I'd like to say that what you see here in the big tent on television is only a part of the whole service, for I pray for many hundreds of people in each service. Also, I'm carrying on a very large ministry through correspondence and prayer. People write me, and I pray for them, and it's wonderful how the Lord is hearing and answering prayer.
All right, folks. Healing is the children's bread. Wow, that was, he's still got that power, folks. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. All right. I think we need to have some prayer now. Let me see the time. Yeah, we got about 15 minutes or so. But just here for a couple comments. Sister Paula Jean?
Can you hear me okay?
Yeah.
Great. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you that you're the same yesterday, today, and as you work through us, your plans tomorrow, you're so faithful. And it was interesting to hear Brother Roberts talk about using TV and recognizing that TV can be used by you for reaching out across the miles and into the other nations. And even today, we're seeing that happen. And what a glory that is. He was anointed and used by you for his time, and it inspires us. We know that this next outpouring of the Holy Spirit is not going to be identical to what's happened in the past, but it's going to be even more glorious. And we're not sure how that's going to look, but we are looking forward to it, because every touch from you changes a life and makes it more holy, more free from the things that distract from your plan. And that's what we are so looking forward to, is more and more people awake and with the fetters removed, the broken hearts healed. But what I'm grateful for so much, I'm thinking about last night when we had our prayer time, you were showing your love through each person there as we were supportive and a safe place to just go through what we needed to go through so each one could pray for the others. And you make, even living on this world when we're going through stuff, a safe place to be when we remember that we're with you and that you are with us. because you are there as our protector and our healer and as our guide. And these days when I'm listening to the people that you're using to bring healing, I'm seeing that they were once where we have been, in a place that needed you to be able to be used by you. And it doesn't matter where we are in that walk. You can always bring us to a place of more accessibility by you. And I am every time we listen to these things, inspired. And at the same time, it's not just inspired to listen to and see what you can do through someone else. It keeps bringing me into a higher level of expectation of what you can do just through me. And I thank you, Father God, that you are using these videos to help me realize that I can receive from you too. And what you do may not look like what you do through Oral Roberts, but if you just do what you want to do, it's going to be more than enough. And it reminds me to ask for you to do what you want to do through me. And that takes my doing out of it, except for receiving and allowing and enjoying the prospect of what it might be you might do tonight or tomorrow. And it's like it takes the striving out of it and reminds me that you are right here with me, that which you promised is that which you deliver. And so I just thank you for the inspiration you brought me once again, always fresh tonight. And I'm just sharing a little bit more of it because my mouth is loose, and I pray that, Father God, you help people hear what you want them to hear from my praise and thanksgiving and testimony. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. All right. Just a quick comment, because then we want to get into prayer. Sister Sharon, how did you like that preaching by Oral Roberts?
I always enjoy listening to Oral Roberts, and so far I've enjoyed every time you play him. And it's just, he's so, I don't want to say animated, because that's the wrong word to use for a preacher and stuff, but he just has that air about him that he is just, he knows what he's talking about, he knows what he wants to get across to people. And he really, truly wants people to be healed.
Amen. Amen. The power, though, that he had, you know?
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
And that's why I didn't want to use that word animated. I didn't want to use the word animated because he's powerful.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. And then Sister Rita?
It was a good video. I saw it, and I was blessed by it. So thank you for playing it.
Okay. All right. Let me, I want to get some prayer in here. Father, we see the great power that you've blessed your people with through the years, Lord. And he was praying that a million souls would come to you through the ministry there. And Lord, we're praying that, well, the same thing, millions would come to you, Lord, through a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that power would be from the East Coast to the West Coast and up to Canada and down to Central and South America, Lord. And the whole hell would be put in retreat, Lord, in disarray with the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that that would be going on until we go to be with you. A mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Your kingdom greatly being advanced, with souls coming to you and disciples being made, Lord. And Lord, we have to, we have to come before you, though, in repentance for the wickedness of the nation, Lord. I mean, it's real wickedness. And they're seething, the wicked are seething because you're moving. Lord, you've moved politically in an incredible, mighty way, which we thank you, thank you, thank you. But Lord, we're asking beyond political to the spiritual, Lord. And that the hearts of the, wicked sinners now will be changed, Lord. They'll be changed. And so many will come to you, it'll sap the power of sin out of the nation, Lord. That's what we're asking for, Lord. A mighty, mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for what you've already done, Lord. It's incredible what you've done, and the blessings still come. But Lord, we're asking again for that. Well, and beyond here, Lord, we're asking for the mighty move of the Holy Spirit over into Asia, Lord, Japan, China, Lord, into Vietnam and Southeast Asia, Lord, over into India, the whole of Asia, Lord, a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then in Pakistan, Lord, Iran, Lord, thank you from all the reports coming from Iran, where there's huge, Lord, the reports are coming out of Iran that so many are coming to you that actually mosques are closing. And the youth in particular are coming to you in great numbers, Lord. So I'm asking, with that war going on there now, that you would deal with Iran in such a way, Lord, that it wouldn't hinder the great revival taking place there, man. It's been going on, I'd say, 10 years. Maybe what's happening will accelerate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Lord, will accelerate the souls coming to you. We thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Thank you. We praise you and thank you so much, Lord. Lord, thank you for the history that we have, Lord, and we know what you've done in history, Lord. And when history, through history, we know that the great outpourings came when prayer was lifted up to you, Lord. And as a result of that prayer, you sent a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So we're praying once again, Lord. It's about every 50 years, Lord, you send a great outpouring to the United States. And the last one, Lord, started in 1968. And we're right at that time, Lord, like between 50, 60 years. Now's the time, Lord. So you send outpourings. You sent outpourings in the past when people cried out to you. And there's no respecter of persons. So with crying out in prayer and repentance, Lord, you'll do it again. So that's what we're asking for. Oh, Lord. And today I saw in the news where, it's actually connected with the Southern Baptist, Lord, making a stand for marriage between a man and a woman and wanting that Supreme Court decision overturned. And Lord, there was, legal opinion on it to be overturned. It was exciting what I was reading. So Lord, we're asking that Supreme Court decision be overturned. It's a tremendous offense to you, to your institution of marriage. And then the government here through the Supreme Court mocking, Lord, mocking. So Lord, I thank you, Lord, for this, the legal aspect that's needed to overturn a Supreme Court decision. May it be so, Lord. May it be so now. We need a lot of prayer raised up, and you'll do it, Lord. We know you'll do it. So thank you, thank you, thank you. We praise you and thank you. And you are our Abba Father, and we're your little children, Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. May we all grow close to you as our Abba Father. There's great blessings with that. So we praise you and thank you now. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 And Joy is here. Hello, Joy.
Yes, Pastor John.
I'm glad you're here. We're happy to see you.
Yeah.
Okay, thank you. And
thank you.
Sister Kathy disappeared. Oh, well. All right. I've done research, like I told you I would do, on the Mexican War of 1846 there, because, and let me see, I posted a couple things. Let me get over to what I posted. And Mexico really sees an opportunity here, the Mexican government, to put a wedge between not necessarily the Mexican Americans, but the illegal aliens, and try and get sympathy and start really like an uprising, like a civil war. So I have a couple articles here. Mexico is complicit in the LA riots, and there should be consequences. Representative Burchett slams California, Mexico, leading for endorsing invasion of U.S. This is called La Reconquista. It's in Spanish. La Reconquista. Mexican Senate President floats a plan to annex part of the United States as illegal aliens continue to cause mayhem in L.A. So I did discuss that with you, and I said I would do the research. So I don't have it written out, but I got the research. And Sister Kathy, would you be interested? I'm using you as a spokesperson here. Would you be interested in me discussing it tonight or more formal tomorrow night?
Well, how about both?
Okay. I'll tell you what. Let's watch this other video. Let me see how long it is. And then afterwards, I can, here it is. This one is 26 minutes also. And it's Expedition Bible. And it's the same man that does that research like we watched last week. So afterwards, we can go into history about what happened. So I want everybody grounded that none of this, we need pushback. We need truth when they're attacking the United States for like Texas being a part and California being a part. You know how to thwart it, or at least you know that, you know there's truth, and that thwarts it. All right, so this is called Exodus, Pharaoh's Firstborn, Tomb of the Exodus Pharaoh, What Was Found and Why You Don't Know About It. And I love this man's work. I mean, he's like Gene Bailey there. So hold on here. There's a little read into it. In 1898, archaeologist Victor Lauret made a stunning discovery deep in the Egyptian tomb that powerfully correlated with the Exodus story in the Bible. Join Joel as he tells the story of what Lauret found and why it is so important. Well, the reason they're hiding it, I guess, is because it will show the authority of the Bible. I mean, if they can link this right back to the Exodus and show that it proves that the Exodus was real, yeah, they certainly don't want that to get out the way these quotes, these scholars are. They're so antagonistic against the Bible and all. Any comment before I delve into this, Gigi and Randy?
or before we delve into it. All right, let's go. And the title is Exodus, Pharaoh's Firstborn. Get it over here so we can watch it. And here we go.
I had the excavation report of a tomb in the Valley of the Kings that was excavated over 120 years ago by the French archaeologist Victor Loret. I had to actually get it translated into English so that I could read it. And when I read it, I thought, why isn't this tomb known? Why isn't this famous? And so I got my son, we got on an airplane, we flew from Amman, Jordan, where I live, to Luxor, Egypt. We crossed the Nile River to the Valley of the Kings.
So in 1898, Victor Loret was here excavating at the base of this cliff behind me here. And he saw the chisel marks were coming down and concentrate in the area that he was unburying. He realized he was at the entrance of a tomb, and then he found a funerary statuette in front of this tomb with the name Amenhotep II on it. So by the time he had opened up the entrance to the tomb and he and a co-worker entered into that tomb, he already knew that this was the tomb of Amenhotep II.
Now, regardless of what we might believe about the Exodus Pharaoh, we should hear the story of this discovery and understand what the Bible has to say about it. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button. I'll leave a link in the description where you can order a copy of my book, Where God Came Down, The Archaeological Evidence, which is number one in archaeology. I'll also leave a link where you can make a donation. These are greatly appreciated and used for the production of future videos. Loret wrote, "The state of the gallery showed that the tomb was not untouched. I expected this because of the broken antiquities found outside." When Loret got into the tomb, he could see that it had already been looted. This is typical. Almost all of the tombs that found in the Valley of the Kings had been looted at some point in the past. This meant that all the valuable things would have been taken by the looters, and only what they would consider not to be valuable would be in the tomb. And of course, when we got there, the one tomb that we had come to explore was closed. When I'd been to the Valley of the Kings before, it was closed. Why is what I consider to be the most important tomb in the Valley of the Kings, why is it closed? And so I'd lived in the Middle East long enough to know that if there's a lock, then somebody's got a key. And if you can find that somebody or find somebody that knows that somebody, then you can usually barter a deal.
If I can help you to visit this tomb, how much are you going to pay? Because I have to pay to the manager, to the securities, a lot of people to take money.
You tell me.
So we negotiated, agreed to a price where they would let not only my son and I into the tomb, but we could use our camera in there as well. But we only had 30 minutes, so we were in a hurry.
So we're here at the now excavated tomb of Amenhotep II. But me and my production assistant, David, have recreated it for you in 3D, just to kind of give you a feel of what it might have looked like for Loret, the original excavator, as he was going through this tomb for the first time, just by the light of a candle.
After walking and at times crawling through the long tunnel, Loret and his foreman soon came to this deep shaft. Loret included this drawing in his report and wrote, "Always descending, we eventually found ourselves at the edge of a deep and wide shaft, which was not to be crossed." It's a wonder with the light of just a single candle that one of them didn't fall in. However, it did slow them down. They had to go back out, get a ladder, bring it back in, put it down into the bottom of this deep well, climb down to the bottom, move the ladder over to the other side, climb back up in order to continue down the tunnel of this tomb. They continue through the next part of the tunnel before entering into a room with two pillars in the middle. Lorey wrote that against the back wall, I advanced with a candle, and a dreadful sight. A corpse is there, lying on the boat, all black, hideous, its grimacing face turned towards me and looking at me. I mean, think about how spooky this would be. You're down deep in this tomb, exploring it for the first time. You have only what is being illuminated by a single candle. And what's staring back at you is the face of a mummy.
Okay, this is the two-pillared room. So it was against this wall that they found the mummy that was laying in the boat.
Lorey wrote, at the end, a door opens into the darkness. We advance, and with astonishment, we distinguish an immense room, entirely decorated, supported by two rows of three pillars on which are painted life-size groups representing a king in the presence of a deity. It is indeed him. It is indeed Amenhotep II.
Wow, this is the six-pillared room.
At the back of the six-pillared room, Lorey descended the stairs leading down to the royal sarcophagus, whose lid had been removed by the looters. Lorey wrote, "Is the open sarcophagus empty? I dare not hope otherwise, for pharaohs have never been found in the necropolis of the Valley of the Kings. All royal mummies have been removed in antiquity and placed in a safe location. I reached the sepulchre with difficulty. I read everywhere outside the name and title of Amenhotep II. I lean over the edge, advancing a candle. Victory! A dark coffin is there at the bottom."
This is the staircase that came down. This is the sarcophagus of Amenhotep II. So Lorey is explaining that when he comes in here, there's broken antiquity all over the floor. And so he creeps over here. He sees that the lid is off the sarcophagus. He looks over the edge and down in. And to his great surprise and delight, there is a coffin at the bottom of the sarcophagus.
So at this point, Lorey doesn't try to open the coffin. He comes back up the stairs into the main chamber. In the six-pillared room, Lorey found funerary statuettes and wrote, "All are in the name Amenhotep II. One of them, however, bears the name of the royal prince, Weben-Senu." He finds all these funerary statuettes. What the ancient Egyptians believed is that these would do menial tasks, magically serve the deceased in the afterlife. Well, one of these funerary statuettes was inscribed with a different name, the name that would become known as Weben-Senu. Based on this find alone, Lorey reasoned that this must be the son of Amenhotep II, the royal prince. Lorey wrote, "We move to the chambers on the right. In the first one, upon entering, an incredible sight strikes us. Three corpses lie side by side at the back. The second corpse in the middle is that of a child about 15 years old. He is naked with his hands placed on the abdomen." The mummy in the middle was that of a young boy between the age of 15 and 11. "The head has been shaved except for one spot on the right temple, from which a magnificent lock of black hair emerges. This was the hairstyle of royal princes, and I immediately think of the royal prince Weben-Senu." What was unique about this mummy was the hairstyle. This boy had a shaved head, and then coming out the side was this ponytail, which is known as a horse or a prince's lock. This was the hairstyle, symbolically, that was worn by the children of the king. In fact, we have in these reliefs the pharaohs that ruled Egypt, some of them, depicted as children, where they're wearing this prince's lock.
This is the room where the boy was found, the boy mummy. A Oh, that's where his mummy is. Okay, this is the mummy of the boy that's still in this coffin in the room where it was discovered. I'm just in shock here because I was not expecting the mummy to be here. I'd read that he is still in the room here, but inside this coffin is the mummy with a prince's lock that is the most probable mummy to be Webensenu.
Luray continued, the royal prince Webensenu, this until now unknown son of Amenhotep II, of whom I had noticed a funerary statuette in the great room, and one of whom I was later to find canopic fragments.
This is the passage where they found the canopic jar fragments and lids.
So afterwards, what Luray also found in the tomb was these fragments of what are called canopic jars. And one of them was inscribed with the name Webensenu, and also had the saying, king's son of his body. Now, what is a canopic jar? In the mummification process, they removed the organs from the body and they treated them separately. And eventually they were placed in what is called a canopic jar. And then oftentimes the jar was inscribed with the name of the deceased whom these organs belonged to. And so this was slam dunk evidence that Webensenu was buried in this tomb, because here we have his organs in this jar inscribed with his name. So the interpretation of Luray was very logical and obvious. He identified the mummy of the young boy as the royal prince, the son of Amenhotep II, and that this was his mummy. Now, it's not just Luray's interpretation, but we have the standard work of the royal families in a book called The Complete Royal Families of Ancient Egypt.
The entry in this book for Webensenu reads, son of Amenhotep II, died as a child and buried with his father in tomb KV35, where his probable body still lies, named on the block statue of Minmos from Karnak. This inscription from Karnak specifically mentions Webensenu as the son of Amenhotep II.
So afterwards, he goes to the chamber on the left. He looks in there. He sees 9 coffins that are stacked next to each other in this chamber. And he doesn't try to open them at this point. He looks around some more. He makes his way out of the tomb. And this is the end of his initial exploration of the tomb of Amenhotep II. Later, he comes back into the tomb for the purpose of removing the mummies from their coffins. And of course, the most important one is the coffin that he found at the bottom of the royal sarcophagus. When he opens this coffin, then inside is a mummy that's wrapped in a shroud, and on the shroud is written the name Amenhotep II. So there is absolutely no doubt that the mummy that he found in the royal sarcophagus was the mummy of Amenhotep II. So this mummy was taken then and further studied by G. Elliot Smith, and his work was published in the Catalog of the Royal Mummies. And what he found particularly unique about this mummy was that, as he described it, the whole body was covered with what he called tubercles, these boil-like sores. And he didn't know if it was a disease that caused this or if it was something else, but he said, he wrote down, they are certainly unusual. And so unique, actually, that of all the mummies that were found in the Valley of the Kings, the only one that was covered with these boil-like sores was the mummy of Amenhotep II.
Let's look at this one. This is the room back here where the kings were found in their coffins. And so, I mean, it's amazing that we've been able to get in here.
When he started opening up these other coffins in this other chamber, he saw that they also were pharaohs. So in antiquity, the tombs in the Valley of the Kings were being looted. And to protect the pharaohs that were buried in their tombs, they were taken from their tombs and put in these caches for their protection. And so this is what Luray found in the tomb of Amenhotep II, is a cache of these other pharaohs in these 9 coffins that had been taken from their original burial tombs into this cache for safekeeping.
So interestingly, one of the mummies that was in these coffins was Thutmose IV, and he is the one who is the successor of his father, Amenhotep II, to the throne, the younger brother of Webensenu. Okay, so that's what Luray found in his discovery and excavation of the tomb of Amenhotep II. Now what we need to do is bring the Bible into it and look at the details of what it tells us about the Exodus Pharaoh. Exodus 12 says, "The Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, including the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne." So we know from the biblical account that the Exodus Pharaoh, his firstborn, died before he did. And then we know from what was found in the tomb of Amenhotep II that he had a son, Webensenu, who died before he did because he was buried in his tomb. Once a king dies, then he's buried in his tomb with his belongings and his treasures, and that tomb is sealed off. Nobody is buried afterwards. And so we know for certain that Webensenu died before his father because he's buried in his tomb. And this is an incredible match.
And most probably, this is the oldest son of Amenhotep II, and therefore the one who would have died in the plague of the firstborn.
Exodus 9:10 says, "So they took soot from a furnace and stood before Pharaoh. Moses tossed it into the air, and festering boils broke out on people and animals." When Smith examined the body of Amenhotep II, these, as he called them, tubercles were all over his skin. And in fact, you can see this when you go to the Egyptian Museum and see the mummy of Amenhotep II to this day, you'll see these boil-like sores on his skin. I don't want to make too much of this. We don't know anything for sure, but I also don't want to make too little of it either. Isn't it interesting that if Amenhotep II is the Exodus Pharaoh and is the one that Moses stood before and threw the soot up into the air and then the boils broke out, that he's the one that lived through that plague, and Amenhotep II is, of all the kings that have been found, their mummies have been found, his is the one that has boils like sores all over his body. So when I did a video in the past on the Pharaoh of the Exodus, one of the major complaints was that we shouldn't have a mummy of the Pharaoh of the Exodus because he drowned in the sea crossing and therefore his body would have been lost. There's two reasons in the Bible itself that we should expect to have the mummy of the Pharaoh of the Exodus. The first one, which is the most important, is that the biblical account does not say that the Pharaoh of the Exodus drowned in the sea crossing. Exodus 14:23 says that the Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea. This included all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. But it doesn't say Pharaoh himself went into the sea. Exodus 14:28 says, "The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the hosts of Pharaoh," and it specifically says that followed them into the sea, "not one remained." And this is typical of how it works with kings. Kings send their armies into the battle. Maybe their armies are defeated, but they themselves are not in the midst fighting the battle themselves. Their lives are too valuable for that. Similarly, Psalm 136:15 doesn't say the miracle killed, but rather overthrew Pharaoh. It doesn't say that Pharaoh drowned in the sea crossing. In fact, it implies that really he did not. Even if Pharaoh did die in the sea crossing, we still would expect to have his mummy, because it says in Exodus 14:30 that Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the seashore. They saw the bodies of those who had drowned. And from the Egyptian perspective then, the most important body to recover would have been the body of the Pharaoh. So either way you look at it, you would expect to have a mummy of the Pharaoh of the Exodus. We have to talk at least briefly about the biblical date of the Exodus. I'm just going to do this real quick and then move on. 1 Kings 6:1 says that from the Exodus to the time when Solomon built the temple, in Jerusalem, there were 480 years. We know when Solomon built the temple, 966 BC. How do we know that? Well, I did a whole video on that using that as an example, and you can watch that after you get done watching this one. But we know that that was 966 BC. You just do the simple math with the 480 years, and we have a solid date for the Exodus from the Bible, which is 1446 BC. Now, Egyptian chronology is not as well understood, and it is not agreed upon even by secular Egyptologists. Some follow what is called the high chronology. Some follow the low chronology. The dates of the reign of Amenhotep II and the biblical date fit very, very well with the high chronology. But regardless, there's an understanding that the dates when these kings reigned are known within about 50 years. You could add 50 years or minus 50 years to them. The point that I want to make before moving on is simply this, that if we take the biblical date for the Exodus, and whether we follow the high chronology or the low chronology, whether we add 50 years or take 50 years from it, we're still looking for the Exodus Pharaoh in the 18th dynasty of Egypt. The 17th dynasty is way too early. The 19th dynasty is over 200 years too late. So the Exodus Pharaoh is somewhere in the 18th dynasty. We have here in these discoveries what Luray calls in his report the strange chronological series of these discoveries, because they follow the lineage of the royal family of the 18th dynasty. Before he found the tomb of Amenhotep II, previously in that same excavation season, he had discovered and excavated the tomb of Thutmose III, the father of Amenhotep II. What is unique about Thutmose III was the length of his reign. He reigned for 54 years. Exodus chapter 2 says that Pharaoh tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh to Midian. During that long period, the king of Egypt died, finally allowing Moses to return to Egypt. This long period, when Moses was in Midian, we are told in Acts 7:30, ended after 40 years. And then he comes back, and at this point, then the next Pharaoh is reigning, and this is the Pharaoh of the Exodus. So in order for this to work, then we need the predecessor of the Exodus Pharaoh to have a very long reign of over 40 years. And the only Pharaoh in the 18th dynasty that reigned for more than 40 years is Thutmose III. He reigned for 54 years, and he is the father of Amenhotep II. Therefore, of all the pharaohs of the 18th dynasty, the only pharaoh that passes this requirement from the Bible is Amenhotep II, because his father reigned for over 40 years. I mean, how much more obvious could it be from what Luray found in the tomb of Amenhotep II? He found the mummy of Amenhotep II that had a shroud wrapped around it, which had Amenhotep II's name on it. He found this mummy that was covered with these boil-like sores. He found the son of Amenhotep II, Webensenu. He found his name inscribed on a funerary statuette. He found his name inscribed on a canopic jar. And he found the mummy of a boy with the prince's lock. I mean, we're talking about, why is this not the most famous tomb from the Valley of the Kings? It should be, and yet it's closed, and people don't know about it. And then when you look it up today on the internet or wherever you're doing your research, then the more modern takes on this are all arguing against these positions that were well established and understood in the past. They're the ones that the evidence bears witness to. And yet now all these arguments, it's a focus of these arguments. Oh, 480 years doesn't really mean 480 years. Oh, the length of this reign isn't really the length of just one pharaoh's reign, but of more than one pharaoh's reign. Oh, this mummy that was found in Amenhotep II's tomb isn't really the son of Amenhotep II, but this other pharaoh, and on and on and on. Why? Why is the focus of all this argument on Amenhotep II? The simple answer to that is it's because Amenhotep II holds the evidence for being the Pharaoh of the Exodus.
So all of the evidence demonstrates that Amenhotep II is the Pharaoh of the Exodus, and his mummy was discovered in his tomb, in his sarcophagus, and in his coffin.
So why does this even matter? It matters because the Exodus event is a real event. The Israelites are real people. The Pharaoh that held them in bondage, in slavery, was a real Pharaoh. And the God of the Bible is also real, who came and broke the power of Pharaoh to set his people free so that they could be in relationship with him. The same is available to us today. It says in the Bible that all people are enslaved to sin, but that God himself became a man in the person of Jesus Christ and died for the sins of man to break the bondage of sin so that we could be freed from our slavery and enter into a relationship with the living God. Don't forget to hit subscribe. It really helps get this information out to more and more people. I'll leave a link where you can order a copy of my book. Thanks to all of you that have left reviews. Thanks for making it number one in archaeology. I'll also leave a link where you can donate. It's your generosity that fuels the production of future videos. Thank you so much. Also, I'll leave a link up here where you can watch the next video, How We Know the Dates for the Bible in the Old Testament. Very good supplementary information for what you've learned in this video. Thanks for watching, and I'll see you next time. What I want to talk about today is the archaeological site of Nineveh. In order to do this, we have to go back to the mid-1800s. We have to understand that if Nineveh wasn't found in the Bible, nobody would have remembered it. Nobody would have gone looking for it. Nobody would have cared to excavate it. And so the whole story of Nineveh and its excavation is Bible-driven. We are here in Mosul, Iraq. We're on top of the roof of the building that we're staying in. Mosul was the headquarters of ISIS during 2014 and 2015, and because of that, much of the city still lies in ruins. We're up on this roof where we're staying, and right behind me, we're very close to the ruins of ancient Nineveh. And really, I can't think of a better example for how archaeology confirms the reliability of the Bible than the site of Nineveh. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button. It really supports me and the making of these videos. Also, I'll leave a link in the description below where you can order a copy of my book, Where God Came Down, The Archaeological Evidence. Thanks for making it number one in archaeology. And also keep in mind that it makes for a good gift to give to others. Nineveh is located on the Tigris River in northern Mesopotamia. In the book of Jonah, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." Therefore, the Bible calls Nineveh a great city. In 1820, the British agent Claudius Rich explored the ruins of Nineveh. Though he wasn't the first to visit these ruins, he was the first to publish an accurate description of them. He wrote, "I rode on, passing through the area of Nineveh. The walls of Nineveh have become like the natural hills." This is what Claudius Rich described. The city wall line looks like a long natural hill. And this is where the stone wall and one of the many city gates has been exposed through excavation. This top plan was drawn in the mid-1800s and shows the city walls. This arrow shows the camera angle in the next shot, showing the northeast corner of the city wall. These wall lines enclose the ruins of Nineveh, which can still be seen today. In this way, we can see the massive size of Nineveh, showing that the ruins of Nineveh match the descriptions of the city in the Bible. Jonah chapter 3 says, "Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it." Keep in mind that the walls that can be traced in these ruins, these are just the inner city walls. There were also outer city walls and suburbs. And so the sheer size of these ruins matches the descriptions of Nineveh in the Bible, where it describes Nineveh as a great city, as a very large city, with a population of more than 120,000 people. West of the ancient city flows the Tigris River. And within the ruins are two mounds. The smaller but more sacred of the two is called Nebi Yunus, which in Arabic means the prophet Jonah. This preserves the name of the Israelite prophet in the Bible. The Lord had decided to destroy Nineveh because of the wickedness of the people. Only the more than 120,000 people living there didn't know about this destruction. So the Lord had compassion on them, and he sent them an Israelite prophet, Jonah, to speak to them and to warn them. This was a sign to them, because surely they knew about this guy and had heard about, this is the guy, they must have been thinking, that got swallowed by the huge fish, that spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. And now he's here speaking to us about the coming destruction of our city. Maybe we should listen to him. And so when the king and the people heard Jonah's preaching, they repented, and the Lord relented and did not destroy the city, which allowed Nineveh to continue in history until later it became the capital of the Assyrian Empire. On top of the Nebi Yunus mound was a mosque that ISIS blew up in 2014, but underneath it were the ruins of a church that preserved the tradition that these were the ruins of Nineveh. In 1830, the British colonel, Robert Taylor, found among the ruins of Nebi Yunus a six-sided prism covered with cuneiform writing. This inscription, often referred to as the Taylor Prism, is currently on display in the British Museum.
So this is the Taylor Prism.
The problem with the Taylor inscription is that back in 1830, when it was found, nobody could read a word of it. Northwest of Nebi Yunus is a second, much larger ancient mound called Kayunjik, and next to it flows the Kozer River.
So tradition and local knowledge and the early explorers all identified the ruins across the Tigris River from Mosul to be those of Nineveh. However, by the mid-1800s, this had been brought into question because a few other scholars were identifying other sites as Nineveh. And so in order to establish these ruins as Nineveh, then evidence was going to have to be found. And to do this, the site was going to have to be excavated.
So in 1849, the British adventurer, Austin Henry Layard, became determined to put the massive mound of Kayunjik to the spade. Based on the abundance of fragmented surface remains, Layard chose to begin his dig here, on the southwest corner of the mound. Layard struck a vertical shaft, and at a depth of about 20 feet, his dig team hit a row of fired bricks. After some more clearing, it soon became evident that the wall belonged to a monumental building, and over the next several weeks, the largest palace ever excavated began to be unearthed.
He determined from the surface material that this would be a good place to dig, and so he immediately struck the ruins of this palace complex behind me here.
Lining the inside of the mud brick walls of the palace were slabs of gypsum, where elaborate scenes of hunting, military campaigns, and other glorious accomplishments of the king were carved into the stone.
And in his palace here, you have the mud brick wall, and this really shows how these Assyrian wall reliefs work. You have this huge slab of stone here pressed up against the wall, lining the wall, and on the outside of it are carvings of statues and people and gods and then writing. If you follow me over here, you see
the slab of stone pressed up against the mud brick wall, and then you see cuneiform writing on the outside of it.
Back in the time of Layard, what he did is he dug along the walls. In fact, it's estimated that he dug about 2 full miles of walls, where when he had a really well-preserved relief, stone relief, then he would take that off the wall and ship it back to the British Museum.
As Layard's excavation crew were uncovering this huge palace, they found its central courtyard, and they dug to the front of the courtyard, where they unearthed these 2 huge human-headed winged bulls that were side by side. And as they uncovered them, they realized that they were guarding the entrance to something that further excavation showed was a monumental hallway. As Layard excavated, he prepared a top plan of the palace he was uncovering.
So I have the plans, his drawings here, and then what I try to do is I try to match up his plan with the site itself and understand where I am.
These are the ruins of the palace Layard excavated, and this is Layard's top plan. These 3 arrows show the 3 passages at the front of the central court, and here they are in the ruins. The most monumental of these 3 passages was the one in the middle.
And I think that what we're doing is we're walking right through this gap right here on his plan as we walk through here. You can follow me.
When Layard began excavating the entrance to this central passage, his team found 2 human-headed winged bulls on either side of it. This proved to be just the beginning of a monumental hallway that led from the palace's central courtyard to its most important showroom.
And so what we had here was a gap, and then another gap, and a long hall going off of this main courtyard here. And at the end of that was the main showroom for the whole palace.
Looking straight down, we see the ruins of the monumental hallway leading from the central courtyard into the showroom. The walls of this room at the end of the hall were lined with stone reliefs depicting the siege of a single city. The question Layard wanted to know was, what important city was this, and to which Assyrian king did the palace he was excavating belong? The original stone reliefs from this room are on display in the British Museum in London, where they have recreated the showroom Layard discovered. On the wall to the right of the showroom's entrance was a stone relief showing an Assyrian king sitting on a throne on top of a hill, watching the battle for the city. Above and to the left of the enthroned king was a short cuneiform inscription that solved the mystery. Since the decipherment of cuneiform was being advanced by scholars, Layard was able to include the translation of the inscription in his book about his excavations, which he published in 1853. It read, "Sennacherib, the mighty king, king of the country of Assyria, sitting on the throne of judgment before the city of Lachish. I give permission for its slaughter." So keep in mind that, yes, they found the name Sennacherib engraved in stone, but this would have been meaningless except for the fact that Sennacherib is found in the Bible as the name of the Assyrian king whose capital is Nineveh. 2 Kings 19:36 says, "Sennacherib, king of Assyria, returned to Nineveh and stayed there." So now it was known with certainty, with the finding and translation of this inscription and other inscriptions found in this excavation, it was known with certainty that the ruins across the Tigris River from Mosul, this was Nineveh. And the building that Layard was excavating was the palace of Sennacherib. And that this main showroom that off of the main courtyard was pointing to like a telescope was depicting the city of Lachish, the second most important city in the kingdom of Judah. And this was surprising because they were expecting it to be a much more important city, like the most important city of a nation, the most important city of an important nation. The most important city of the kingdom of Judah is the capital of Judah, which is Jerusalem. So why in this main showroom is it Lachish, the second most important city in the kingdom of Judah? The inscription on the Taylor prism could now also be read, and was an inscription of none other than Sennacherib himself. On it, Sennacherib says, "As to Hezekiah the Jew, he did not submit to my yoke. I laid siege to 46 of his strong cities, walled forts, and to the countless small villages in their vicinity, and conquered them." Notice that Hezekiah, the king of Judah in the Bible, is named by Sennacherib. This event is also recorded in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 36 says, "In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them." In the land of the Bible, in the fall of the year, we have the olive harvest, which is very distinct because it's very violent, actually, because the way that olives are harvested from the trees are literally they're beaten out of the branches with these big sticks. And we have these falling olives. And so Isaiah uses this as a metaphor for the Assyrian invasion of Judah. And these falling olives that are being beaten out of the trees, these are the people dying, and these are the cities that are falling in the kingdom of Judah.
Well, Sister Kathy?
Yes, sir.
So, what do you think?
Well, I saw this the other night, and I loved it.
Oh, you've been watching these series?
Yeah, ever since we saw that first, well, the one last week, it's very good.
Because I want to have some prayer.
Yeah.
This is amazing. How can they find such faith?
I know, it's all, what God's letting it be exposed.
I mean, it's awesome.
Mm-hmm.
The only Pharaoh with the boils all over him, that the body they found, and,
yeah, right.
And Sennacherib here, and the word Hezekiah, and it's amazing. It's amazing.
Yeah, and that lady I was telling you that had false sheep, she didn't want it to be true. She had misstated and all. Her name was Kathleen Kenyon.
Oh, yeah. She's famous.
Yeah, very, very renowned.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
But they disproved her analogy of it.
Well, this is amazing. I mean, just the river that they found, you know, from the Garden of Eden there.
Mm-hmm.
And now the Pharaoh and Sennacherib have got too much. You know, I mean, it's like, it's there to find.
Amen.
What others did you watch, Sister Kathy? You're cheating.
Well,
you're cheating.
And I still don't know the man that does its name. I know it's the Expedition Bible, but I hadn't wasted any time looking, but he's not exposing his name wildly, you know what I mean? He's very humble.
Let me see. Joel is his first name.
Okay.
By Joel's book. It's got the
Joel's
name
of, what?
It's got the name of his book here.
Oh.
Joel has come to Nineveh. By Joel's book. Okay, this must be it. His name is Kramer?
Joel Kramer. Okay.
Yes, Kramer. Joel P. Kramer. Kramer.
All right. Well, I'm glad to know that because I really appreciate him.
Yeah. I mean... I don't know how I stumbled on him.
Gigi sent it to you, I think.
I, Yeah, and you sent to me Jean Bailey.
Yeah.
So I'd like to take credit for myself, but I can't.
But you can for pushing the plug on this. You know, you started it up on this.
But, okay. Now, Sister Kathy, I did mention, and Sister Sharon was interested in this, about background, because right now Mexico is not even subtle. They're out in the open about claiming Texas to be theirs and California to be theirs and all.
Right.
So mm-hmm. I have done research to I don't have it what would be the word, it's more like kind of a little bit off the top of my head yet, but I have done a significant a little amount, and I'd like to share some now, and then hopefully tomorrow night I'll have it all finished.
Well, it's 9 minutes till 11.
Oh yeah. Yeah. Okay. Well, I lost time. Well, let's have some. I mean, I'm greatly blessed by all this information.
Oh yeah. And you're on Dove's program on the PTL network.
Yes. Yes.
Y'all's tape was on. So that's
yes.
That's good.
Yeah, and I doubled. I have double appointment for tomorrow. I forgot all about Pastor Zephaniah, and I told Dove that I would take this Sunday for him while he was in India.
Yeah, so you got to do that. What's gonna happen? You're gonna cut in late on Zephaniah or what?
Well, I'll just have to tell Zephaniah I can't make it.
Yeah, because Suzanne said remind you to be sure.
Yeah, yeah. So I'll have to do that right after the show. I'm going to send him, I'll contact him and tell him that I can't make it tomorrow. Okay. All right. Well, let's have some prayer now. And Sister Kathy, I got you here. If you would lead us in prayer, please.
So, Lord, we just want to thank you that today has come to an end on the East Coast with I'm just going to say no tragedy or trauma or issues, Lord, with the parade and the whatever it's called, the celebration, the 250th anniversary of the Army or whatever. So, Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for all that. And, Lord, we do want to just praise you for Abba Father and all Chaplain John has been able to do. My goodness, he has just been burning the candle at both ends. And Lord, there'll be no problem with not being able to be on Zephaniah's because he might even get back before it's over the way it goes. But that's anyhow, Lord, just thank you that will be resolved. And bless Suzanne as she is holding down the fort for Pastor Dove, and bless him with strength and fortitude on his last few days of the mission. And Lord, we pray for Los Angeles. We pray for, and there were 500 people on the courthouse at my town, very peaceful, but it was the negative, no king thing. And that is just ridiculous. But anyway, Lord, thank you that they abided by the way. They got a permit. They requested security there. And so just thank you. Thank you, Lord. Any protest we hope would have been peaceful. And thank you for everybody here tonight. Bless those who can't come or couldn't come. And thank you for Joel Kramer, Lord, and all, and Jean Bailey, and all of the Oral Roberts, just all of the historical things that you're bringing out of history into now, and we thank you for that. And Lord, just bless tomorrow with the Pastor Dove's church and bless tomorrow night with Dave. And I know he is going to be overwhelmed with stuff to talk about. And so thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Dave was so excited, I was yelling at him on the phone.
Trying to calm him down or what?
Oh, yeah, and he was loud. He was loud. And I said, Dave, Dave, he didn't even hear me. Dave, Dave, stop. I said, Dave, on a scale of 1 to 10, you're operating on a 20.
My goodness. Mm.
Oh, yeah.
Well, I can't wait till tomorrow.
Yeah, he was really. So the one thing I didn't like was Trump said he spoke to Putin, and both of them agreed there should be a like truce. No, there shouldn't be a truce. Why is it when, you know, Trump shouldn't say that? I mean, Iran has
for
to
Israel and Iran, you mean?
Yeah,
or,
yeah.
Let's, oh, my gosh.
Let Iran surrender.
Should not have.
No, don't say that. Don't say that. Iran has to be finished.
Yeah.
For the Ayatollahs, their ability to make a nuclear weapon has to be completely destroyed. Their military has to be completely destroyed so they cannot be used against Israel.
No. Did they kill some high-ups in the military in Israel? Were some of them killed?
Yes.
Oh, no.
No. Not in Israel. No. In Iran.
Okay.
I don't know about Israel.
Well, I heard that, and I'm just like, oh, praise God, let it not be so. So maybe it isn't.
Well, I heard that Iran shot down two Israeli planes, but that's all been proven wrong. I mean, there was all sorts of stuff flying around.
Good.
But apparently that woman, the Speaker of the House there in Minnesota, apparently she was assassinated because she voted. She was pushed one part of Trump's agenda there.
She voted for Trump and they killed her?
Yeah.
Oh, my gosh.
That's what they're looking at now, yes.
Mm.
Yeah, she used her position. Not only her,
oh,
they killed her husband also.
Right.
And they shot another senator. It must be a miracle her and her husband's alive because it said they had multiple wounds. Guy apparently emptied his gun in them, but he didn't hit a vital spot. And he was an appointee of Waltz's.
The guy that shot him?
The assassin, yeah. He had been him and his wife had been appointed to a position in the Minnesota government by Waltz.
Mm. Well, what they said about the person that shot him was that he had said, and how did they know this if he hadn't been apprehended, but it was like he's 57 years old, and they said that he had been part of a security system in the Middle East and Africa.
Yes. It's weird. Everything about this guy is weird.
Mm.
So he's escaped, and they've got this big manhunt going for him now. They voted on it. I forget the issue now, but it was something that would benefit like Trump's agenda.
Wow, that is horrible.
And they voted for it 2 days ago, I think 2 or 3 days ago, and she was leading the charge for it. And so that looks like the connection.
Maybe that will empower or scare to death other people. But how about that senator from Texas that went in and busted up Kristi Noem's press conference, and he did not have any identification. He had on a T-shirt and jacket, and they're saying, if this is what they did to a senator, what are they going to do to a little farm worker? No, and it was terrible.
Stage. It was all staged. No, he's not.
Absolutely. And Stephen Smith said that. He said, is this the best thing you could do? So thank God some Democrats are speaking against it.
He's from Los Angeles. He's a state senator in California. He's not from Texas.
Oh, okay. Was Christy in Texas or was she in California?
No, she was in California. They were
okay.
She was speaking there in California, and he came barging in and started to
shouting,
and charging at her. So he hadn't been cleared. There was no like badge on him to clear him to allow him to come in. So they're outraged. They're outraged at this. This is the most awful thing I've ever seen in all these years. So they're just looking for it. They'll manufacture it.
They staged it, like you said, they didn't just look for it. They set it up.
Right, right. So, Lord, we thank you, Lord. Lord, I'm in awe of everything that's happened, Lord. Archaeology, Lord. It's amazing that it's like out there. So we can trace the accuracy of the Bible by what we just watched all the ways back to Sennacherib, Lord. And we know his army was destroyed by the angel of the Lord at the walls of Jerusalem. Amazing, Lord. And then the thing with Pharaoh, you know, going back, Lord, to like 1500 BC. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord, we ask for protection of the nation. We're asking, Lord, that the evil, there's too much prayer going up, Lord. The evil is being suppressed by the prayer for the nation. You could see it, how this time last year they were in such power, Lord, over the nation. And now, Lord, it's shriveling away. We thank you for it, but they're dangerous, Lord. They are dangerous. They can explode into violence as they're being cornered. So we're asking your continued protection. We're asking, Lord, that they will not be able to stop the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Whatever they're doing will not stop it, Lord, or hinder it in any way. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. We praise you and thank you now. So I'm asking you bless everyone, that we'll have a blessed time tomorrow, and help to have a good report coming back tomorrow, like today, Lord. When I spoke today, it was a very, very blessed time. They really did love it when the connection with Father's Day, with God being our Abba Father. And Lord, I could see from today, I kind of knew it, but I could see it. Lord, people are like thirsting spiritually to have the connection with you as their Abba Father. It's in the Word, Lord. It's in Romans 8 and it's in Galatians 4, but it's got to be preached and taught. And that, and like anointed teaching and preaching, Lord, will really impact people. So Lord, I pray that that tender relationship that you want with us as our Abba Father would spread far and wide, Lord. I could see that people are like dry, Lord, and they need that tender, direct, emotional relationship with you as their Abba Father, like a little child, like we're, you know, 3 years old, 4 years old, Lord. And then we have that love for you like a four-year-old has for earthly Abba Father. And it would bring a lot of settling down to people, a lot of emotional healing, a lot of security as we grow with you as our Abba Father. So I pray tomorrow will be a great blessing also, Lord, to the people. In Jesus' name, amen, 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 amen. Okay, God bless everybody, and we should see you. Dave, I hope Dave has calmed down, Sister Kathy, by tomorrow.
Bless his heart. Or he might be, depending on what happens, he may be even more pumped up.
Well, he went to the meeting today in Babylon.
They have one of those, No King in Babylon.
Wow.
And I sent him, I don't know, maybe 100 brochures, 666 brochures. He wanted them. And then I had prayer with him. But I haven't heard. He said he was going to contact me. And I forgot kind of all about it till right now. Yeah, I'm a little concerned now because he should have really contacted me. But anyways, he said he was going to that meeting. They have one of all places in Babylon, New York. What a name.
Yeah, all appropriate.
Yeah. Okay, well, God bless everybody now. Thank you.
Oh, God of burning, cleansing flame.
Send the fire.
Your blood-bought gift, today we claim.
Send the fire today.
Well, God of Elijah, hear our cry.